If you have your copy of God's Word, let me invite you to take it open to the book of Luke, chapter 23. The section of Scripture that we're going to be unpacking for you today is verses 26 through 56. Luke chapter 23, verses 26 through 56. It's a pretty good piece of scripture there, so we're not going to read it all. I've asked Mr. Garrett Everett to come and to read verses 32 through 34 for us. So Garrett's coming now. So let's honor the Word of God. It's reading by standing. And if you're a guest with us today, let's stand. If you're a guest with us today, I want to let you know about something that we do that makes us kind of weird, but hopefully it makes us kind of faithful. Is I like to get on my knees and ask the Lord for help, for God to speak to us in the midst of the preaching of His Word. And so I invite you, if you can, to just get on your knees. Like, we're going to kneel. Yes, in church, we're going to kneel. We need to kneel. We need to kneel in our lives. We need to live humbly before God. And so I invite you to join me with that. So Garrett, come and read this passage for us as we prepare.
Two others, who were criminals, were led away to put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments.
Thank you, Garrett. Join me in prayer. Father, today we have sung about the glory of the cross. Lord, we have celebrated the work of Christ for us, knowing that the Jesus who died for us did not stay dead, but overcame death so that sinners can overcome our death by the power of God to restore us to a righteous Lord. So, Father, today as I seek to preach on the cross, what a heavy task that you put before me. But what an awesome one. What a glorious one. So Holy Spirit, would you speak? Would you lead this time? Would you prepare our hearts to hear your word? Lord, may I hide behind the cross as I seek to proclaim your truth. And Holy Spirit, would you accomplish your will to save souls and to sanctify believers so that we're more inclined to live worshiping as living sacrifices, knowing that the last sacrifice needed was given for us. So we glorify you now. Holy Spirit, speak in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I guess if there's one symbol that captures the heart of Christianity and has for the last 2,000 years, it's the Roman cross. We make jewelry out of it. We hang it around our necks. Some of you have earrings that are crosses. Sometimes we put crosses in stained glass windows in the church. We put it on PowerPoint screens. You know, if there's one thing, if there's one symbol that universally draws our mind to the work of Christ, it's the Roman cross. But as we talk about the cross, we understand what we're talking about is not the thousands of crosses used to punish / execute criminals by the Roman government, but we're talking about one cross. We're talking about the death of one man, the death of Jesus Christ. And so the question that came to my mind as I was dealing with this text, studying this text for this message, is what would Christianity be without the cross of Christ? What would Christianity be without the death of Jesus? Now, the reason I ask that question is, in much of modern-day Christianity, we have sought to de-emphasize the work of the cross, or, in many cases, completely eliminate it from our theology. Why would we do that? Why would Christianity, which seeks to learn and grow from the life and in teaching of Jesus, de-emphasize or eliminate the most significant thing about Jesus' life altogether? I thought about that, and I think I have some thoughts on it. Why does the world of Christianity de-emphasize the cross? Well, without the cross, you don't have the messy issue of sin that has to be dealt with. Without the cross, you can say, well, people are generally good, and we listen to the teachings of Jesus in order to get better. Without the cross, you don't have the problem of an angry God over the unrighteousness of man. Without the cross, there's really no reason for a belief in a literal hell where people go because of their sin. Without the cross, there's nothing we need to be saved from. Without the cross, God can be a God of love without simultaneously having to be a God of justice and righteousness and holiness. Without the cross, there's absolutely no need for judgment on anyone, no sin to be paid for, no real problem that God can't get over. When it comes right down to it, Christianity without the cross devolves in just to a teaching of moralism, a teaching of how to be good, how to live in a way that pleases God. Well, hey, that sounds great. Christianity without the cross sounds awesome. What is Christianity? Did Jesus come just to teach you how to be a good citizen or good parent or good spouse? No. Without the cross, you've missed the whole purpose of Christ's coming. Because the Bible teaches that Christianity, that Jesus came not to make humans good. That our problem was not that we were bad. We are bad, but the reason that we are bad is because we are dead, and that sin, which started in the garden, is passed down to us, and we have a sin nature that causes us to be rebellious against Almighty God, and that we are separated from God for all of eternity, and Jesus came not to make us good. His first reason for coming was to restore us back to a holy God. That's what the cross is all about. That's what Christianity is all about. So if you want to understand Christ and the reason Christ came and what biblical Christianity is about, you have to understand the cross. You have to have a good theology of the cross of Jesus Christ, the death of Christ. And Luke gives us something of that in a unique way because he does it in a narrative format as he unfolds the telling of the events of the cross. What can we learn from Luke about the cross? Well, first of all, Luke makes it very clear that the cross of Christ was intentional. Intentional. Jesus didn't accidentally mess up, make some bad decisions, and end up on the cross. It was part of God's plan from the outset. In a real way, Jesus was born in order to die as a sacrifice for sin. Last week, we left Jesus in Pilate's judgment hall, which is only a few hundred yards from a place called what we call Calvary. The Greek calls Calvaria. Anybody know what that means? We even sang and rejoiced over Calvary. Anybody know what it means? The skull. It means the skull. Jesus died for our sin at a place called the skull. And just to point to us the devastating nature of the death of Christ, which is to point to us the devastating nature of our sin. But really, the road to Calvary was much longer than those few hundred yards. Matter of fact, that road started all the way back at the very infancy of Christ. At Jesus' birth, just a few days later, Mary was brought back for her purification. There, they met an elderly man named Simeon. Simeon had this unique promise of God that he wouldn't die until that he saw the Lord's Messiah. And when they walked into the temple, Simeon was there. And it says, verse 34 of chapter 2, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, holding Jesus, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also." A sword, Mary. This child is what's going to happen to him is going to put a sword through your heart so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What is he pointing to? He's pointing to that moment as Mary looks upon her dying son on the cross and her heart is pierced. After he grew up, was pouring into his disciples, would you listen to what he taught them in Luke chapter 9, verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. He's teaching directly the cross is coming. This is a long time before it actually comes, but he's saying the cross is coming. It was planned. It wasn't an accident. Even on the Mount of Transfiguration, I think that's an incredible scene of Jesus and Peter and James and John. And they're going to this mountain, and Jesus is going to have this awesome experience with the Father and have the affirmation of God the Father on him. What we sometimes miss is that there are two Old Testament prophets that show up. And in the other Gospels, we don't really have a discussion of what they talked about. I always wondered, man, I wonder what they talked about. I wondered what their discussion was. It just says that they talked. Well, Luke tells us what they talked about. Verses 30 and 31 of chapter 9, behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. They'd been dead a long time, but they were back because what was coming was big. And they appeared in glory and spoke of his departure. You see that? And spoke of his departure. What departure? Which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. What happened in Jerusalem? Christ Jesus was crucified. They talked about the crucifixion. Maybe the most important verse for understanding the book of Luke is Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the turning point. Now, it would be a while until he gets there in the story of the narrative, but it was, his life was about his journey ultimately to the cross. Looking ahead to the climax of the story, we see Herod wanting to kill Jesus. And Jesus says, nope. I'll summarize it here. You can't kill me because I can't. There's an appointed time for me to die. It's in Jerusalem. Listen to what he says, Luke 13, 32 and following. And he said to them, go and tell that fox. I'm going to go and tell that fox, Herod, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I'll finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that the prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. It cannot be that I die for no reason because a madman just decided to kill me. I did come to live and I did come to die, but I came to die in a certain place in a certain time for a certain purpose. He gets to that even more when he's teaching about the end times in Luke 17. He says, look, the end is coming, but there's something that must happen before the end. Verses 24, Luke 17. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. So that's what's coming in the future, but something has to happen before. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. In other words, the suffering must happen first. The ultimate rejection of the Messiah must happen first. Luke 18, Jesus is very clear about what's coming. Again, verse 31, and taking the 12, he said to them, see, we're going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. Where? In Jerusalem. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles. That's the Romans. That's the way this happened. And he will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. Kill him how? By crucifying him. And on the third day, he will rise. Now listen to me. The reason I went through that, and as a matter of fact, I have preached every one of those verses in detail leading up to this point. And what I want you to see is that the cross wasn't an accident. It wasn't a cosmic mistake. It was the plan of God from the very beginning for Jesus to come and to die. It marked every aspect of his life. One commentator said it was like a landmark in the sky. In the skyline that marked kind of every step that he took. A thought came to mind was about a story when I was in Boy Scouts when I was a kid. We went out to Cimarron, New Mexico to a scout ranch called Philmont, and we hiked almost 100 miles in 10 days. And the second day of hiking, we hiked up this huge mountain called Mount Baldy, and you could just see just hundreds of mountains and ranges and trails. And at the very tip of kind of what you could see was this other mountain that had a particular look to it. It was called the Tooth of Time. And our guide said, guys, in 8 days, we're going to hike right over that mountain into Tent City, which was where our base camp was. And so I just remember that because for the next 8 days, about every day or two, you could get a glimpse of the Tooth of Time. And it marked where you were. It marked that journey. And in the same way, the cross of Christ marked the journey of Christ. It marks the life of Christ. It was the landmark that's in the skyline that he was aware of, that he knew he was making his way toward. It was not an accident. It was purposeful. And in Luke 23:33, he's arrived. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. Intentional. He meant to be there. Not only was the cross intentional, but Luke makes it clear that the cross of Jesus Christ was undeserved. Was undeserved. He's very concerned, Luke is, that we see Jesus as innocent, as righteous, as not deserving the death that he's encountering. You just see that all through this passage. Listen to Pilate's conclusion of Jesus after he returned from Herod. Verse 14 of chapter 23. And he said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him." Here's a Roman leader, a Gentile pig, as you kind of get the feeling here. And he says, "You brought me this guy, but he's innocent. He's innocent." Neither did Herod. Herod, who was a sumptuous glutton, makes the same conclusion. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. "Look, nothing deserving death has been done to him." You even see his innocence in the charges that they bring against him. Look at the charges in verse 2. Chapter 23, verse 2. "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation.'" Now, did Jesus ever mislead the nation, leading them away from Caesar? No. "And forbidding to give a tribute to Caesar." Now, that's in direct opposition to what he actually taught. Render to Caesar what's Caesar's. Render to God what's God's. "And saying that he himself is Christ the King." Now, he never discounted that. But then again, he never said it overtly in a way that would challenge Caesar. How innocent was Caesar? I mean, how innocent was Jesus? They had to make up the charges to bring against him. We saw Pilate's conclusion of Jesus, Herod's conclusion of Jesus. We also see one of the thieves' conclusion of Jesus, this wicked robber. Luke 23:39-42. Have the criminals there, one on his right, one on his left. One of the criminals who hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." So you get an unbelieving thief there. But then look to his other side. The other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God? Now what is wrong with you? Who would say this about this man? Why? Since you're under the same sentence of condemnation." In other words, we're here. You're here just like I am. "And we indeed justly." In other words, we deserve to be here. We deserve to lose our life. We deserve to be crucified. "For we are receiving the due rewards of our deeds. But this man," this is the words of a criminal, "but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Unrighteous rulers of Rome said, "This man is innocent." Thief beside him on the cross, "This man is innocent." The Roman centurion that's standing right beside Jesus at the cross, listen to his testimony. Verse 47. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man is innocent." The other gospel writers record that centurion saying, "Certainly this man is the Son of God. He's innocent. He's righteous. He doesn't deserve this." Even among some of the Jews in the ruling council, you have that conclusion. Joseph of Arimathea, verses 50 and 51, we see this very important man. "Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea, and he was a member of the council. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He's part of the leading court of the Jews. He's a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action. He was looking for the kingdom of God." In other words, he disagreed with their actions that said he was guilty. They were wrong. He's an innocent man. The cross was an intentional act of God to crucify his innocent son. That's what Luke wants us to see. So the obvious question is why? Why would he do this? But not only is the cross intentional, not only is the cross undeserved, but Luke wants us to see that the cross is redemptive. The cross is redemptive. Why would God intentionally send his son to die a death that he did not deserve? And listen to me very carefully here. It's because God loves us. That's why. Because the death he did not deserve, we deserved. Because we were broken, we were sinful, we were rebellious. The Bible describes us as enemies of God. And so what, when we think about the cross, we're using it as a metaphor for the death of Christ. Well, what held Christ to the cross? What nailed him there? It was our sins. It was our guilt. It was our unrighteousness. And Luke makes that clear, that the cross is redemptive, that Jesus is dying in our place, that he is bearing our sins. He's bearing the wrath of God that should be on us for himself. He makes it clear in two ways. Number one, through a prayer, and number two, through a promise. Verse 34 says, "And Jesus said to and Jesus said about those around him," and just really about sin that's putting him there, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What a redemptive statement to his enemies that has put him there. He prayed for the forgiveness of sinners on the cross. And no doubt he was praying for those who were literally nailing his hands into the cross. No doubt he was praying for those that were being rebellious to him that led to his position there, the Jewish leaders that were rejecting him. No doubt he was doing that. But I want you to know he's praying not only for those rebels in that day, but he is praying for us rebels today. That it is not just their sin and rebellion that put him there. It was our sin and rebellion that put him there. And he wants us to understand that it is because of that that he is dying. He is taking our death so that we might be forgiven and that we might live. And boy, we have to understand that in our day. I mean, it's so important because we live in a day where we're so self-centered instead of God-centered. We're so focused on ourselves. We want to make the gospel about us. And you'll hear people talk about, like, "Wow, you know, God, I must be a very special person. Look what Jesus did for me. I must be pretty awesome, pretty special, that God would love me that much that he would send his only son to save me. I'm a pretty awesome person," right? Listen to me. The cross doesn't show how great you are. The cross shows what it took to redeem you. It shows how great God is. And we see it not only in the prayer, but we see it in the promise to that thief, that criminal, that scourge on society, right to his side, who condemned the other thief. "How dare you speak to him like this? Would you remember me when you get into your kingdom?" And Jesus turned and looked at him. And look at this promise in verse 43. Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. If you're hanging on the cross, if you know you're dying within the next few hours, knowing where you're going, there's nothing better. The promise of redemption. The Son of God asked the Father to forgive us so that we can know, without a shadow of a doubt, as we put faith on Him, where our eternity lies, that we're forgiven. That man hung on the cross knowing that he was forgiven. I stand a guilty sinner before you today with great joy in my heart, knowing that I'm forgiven. Not because I'm good, not because I'm a great dad or a great father or a great pastor or a great preacher or great anything for that matter. I'm going to heaven because I have a great Savior. And that's true for all of us. The prayer and the promise that points to redemption, us being brought back to God. And finally, not only is the cross, or was the cross, intentional and undeserved, redemptive, but the cross is also, we need to hear this, judgmental. You wouldn't expect, in the midst of the way this is unfolding, for it to be said that way, but that's exactly what Luke gets to. Look, there's two groups that are hanging around the cross: those who put faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, those who trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, those who are forgiven from sin, those who are redeemed, all of that. But there's also another group that is rejecting the work of Christ. There's another group that is rejecting the work of God for them in redemption, those religious leaders. And to them, Jesus says something that sounds strange, but it's important for us to unpack. Verse 28 through 31. This is maybe a little hard to understand, but I'm going to do my best with it. He says this to them. He says, but turning to them, Jesus said, daughters of Jerusalem. You have to understand, Jerusalem has become a symbol of a city, of a people who is rejecting the work of God. The old Israel that has rejected the Messiah. And he says, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Don't cry for me up here, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, in other words, hey, look, there's coming some days coming here. Hey, listen, they're going to say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that have never bore and the breasts that have never nursed. In other words, you're going to wish you'd never had children these days that are coming, these judgmental days. And then they will begin to say to the mountains, people of that day, mountains fall upon us, to the hills cover us. And then this strange statement in verse 31, for if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it's dry? What? If they do these things when the wood is green, what's going to happen when the wood's dry? What in the world is Jesus saying? Here's what he's saying. He says, look at what they're doing to a man, they, the Romans, are doing to a man that they themselves believe to be innocent in order to keep the peace of the Jews. Today. Look at the judgment. Look at what's being made, being done today. This, his judgment. He says, well, if that's the case today, they're doing it to appease you. I want you to know that the Romans are not always going to appease you. What's going to happen when they get fed up with your rebellion? What's going to happen when y'all decide that y'all don't want any more of Rome and the Romans come in and say, we've had enough of the Jews, we're going to have our way with them. What's going to happen? And we've dealt with that in the past. What happened in AD 70 is the Romans came in and they decimated the Jews and they destroyed the temple. And mass numbers lost their lives. Mass numbers I'm not even going to go into it again. You can go back and look at some of the other sermons where we talked about exactly what happened in AD 70. It was devastating. Was the worst thing that any of us can possibly imagine. And to the Jewish faith, where everything was centered around the temple, and they are decimated. The temple is torn down to the ground. They can't fathom it. And what Jesus is saying is, look right now. That's going to happen because of your rejection of me. That happened not because Israel rejected Rome. That happened because Israel rejected Christ. And he's saying, look, if they'll do this to me now, if this is a judgment now, think about the judgment for rejecting me. See this picture of judgment. Think about the judgment is coming. That's so much worse than this. And that is to help you think about the judgment that is coming, that is eternal. So you have your choice. The cross for you can be redemptive, or the cross for you can be a judgment. You choose. So I need to ask you, what choice have you made about the death of Christ? Is the death of Christ going to be a symbol of God's judgment upon you because of your sin and your rebellion? A judgment coming so great that nobody can fathom over your own soul? Or will the cross for you be a beautiful picture of the love of God who redeems rebels from sin? Today is the day of salvation. May we not wait one day longer. Would you pray with me? Father, give grace to us as we think about the cross. And particularly, it causes us to think about our sin and our rebellion and our need for salvation, and to be restored back to an almighty God who can be displayed as a God of grace and glory through the salvation that Jesus provided on the cross. And Father, I pray for the church. May the work of the cross always be central to our understanding of who you are, who we are, and the work that you have done to redeem rebels. Thank you. And may out of that, may we worship spirit and truth all that we have. But Lord, I don't have any doubt that there's somebody listening to me, that the cross will one day be a symbol of judgment unless they turn to Christ today. That the destruction of Jerusalem was just a symbol of the destruction of the soul that comes from rebelling God. Rebelling from God all of our lives. If that's you today, that cross can become a symbol of salvation for you. Because Jesus died, so I can tell you, if you'll turn from sin and put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will live. On your death day, Jesus can say to you, today you will be with me. Amen. Father, would you work? Would you save souls? Would you turn people's heart to Jesus? If that's you right now, would you say, Jesus, I want to be saved. I want to be redeemed. I want to be whole. I want to be with you. And I realize I'm bad, but my problem is not that I'm bad. My problem is I'm separated from you in spiritual death. The Jesus that died for you rose again for you so that you could have his life. Would you choose his life today? Would you say, Jesus, save me? If that's true for you, we want to give you some counsel to help you grow in Christ and follow his will, his way. Brother Mike's down here. I'm going to be down here. Would you come and let it be known? We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Just come and say, I'm taking some steps to follow Jesus today. I'm trusting in Christ. What does that mean? We'll help you. We'll pray for you. Maybe you know some lost friends and family that need have salvation, and you just want to pray for them. Right now, where you are, pray for them. And right now, we pray for ourselves, Father. Would you use us in this world to carry the gospel so that if it's up to us, everyone we know will know Jesus. Thank you that the cross was an intentional plan of God for the Son of God to die an undeserved death so that rebels deserving hell could know eternal life forever. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
We stand. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power, and thine alone can change the leopard's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
How many of God's people would say amen? Amen. 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 Thank you for being here. Thank you for worshiping with us. Is there anything we need to mention, Brother Danny, before we let
yes,
them loose?
I need go about ahead, please. 8 or 10 young guys that can help me move a piano and organ about 10 feet.
All right, 10 feet.
For tonight, 10 feet, that's all.
Who can move a piano 10 feet? With like 10 other people helping. All right, all right, we can do it. We can do this. Amen. Right now, when we do, don't go to lunch and then come back. Right now, we're going to move a piano 10 feet. All right. But Mike, anything else you want to mention? All right. I believe Brother David Ray is going to come, and he is going to close us out with prayer. However, when we leave, are we dismissed? We are not, but we are sent with a word from God to save the world. God bless you.
Let us pray. Father, Lord, you've truly blessed us this morning. We certainly thank you for the opportunity you've given us to participate in the Annie Armstrong offering this morning, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that you bless it in a special way for the furtherance of your kingdom's work. And Lord, as we prepare to be sent, Lord, we just thank you so much for the cross. And we thank you for the message that you've brought to us this morning through our pastor. Just pray, Lord, you would open our hearts and just awaken our spiritual senses, Lord, as we apply this message to the way we live, and as we strive to become the salt and the light that you've called us to be. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.